Yes. Good evening. You know, we are going to be working quite a lot with the scriptures, so I'm praying that you'll just be able to flip as quickly as you need to. Let me just give you a little bit of an overview of what we've been covering so far, which is essentially the heart, what the Bible calls the heart, and the importance of it. We are people who are intended to operate by faith. In other words, God intends to speak into our hearts and for us to respond and act. All right? Faith is not mental assent. Is that fair enough? Do you understand what I mean by that? Faith is not some activity that happens in your brain somewhere, nor is it just a thought that you have. Faith must translate into action. If it doesn't translate into action, it isn't faith. It's dead. Is that fair enough? Does that make sense? All the time, when God is speaking to us, his intention is to produce people who would do something about what he said, all right? Just like love is not just a thought, it's an action. Is that fair enough? All right? And faith is the response to hearing what God says. And what we're going to be looking at in the scriptures is what he says. Now, very often I say this, but I wanted to take this opportunity to say it again. When you read in your Bible, you are meeting with a person, all right? You're not meeting with merely information. Is that fair enough? And so you get to know the person behind the book. And when you get to know the person behind the book, there are things that you begin to understand. It is all about a relationship. It's all about getting to know the Father and understanding what the Father is like. When you capture that thought, then you are in that relationship, then you begin to understand how to tackle situations. You know, back in Paul's day, he wouldn't have been able to tell you about TVs or about swipe technology, would he? He wouldn't have been able to say, when you use your mobile phone, be careful. Is that right? But he gave us an intimate understanding of the Father. Jesus reflected and completely represented the Father for us, so that when we encountered the Father, then we would know exactly what to do in whatever circumstance we're in. As human beings, we love the formula type structure, and we want to have a relationship where God fits nicely into our prepackaged issue. He is not like that. I tell my children, God is not black and white. He is color. And when we see that, we begin to see that what he's after is much more than just the rights and wrongs. I'm not going to give you a list of rights and wrongs, but I'm interested in us understanding the heart, because in understanding it, then we begin to understand how to move forward and relate with our Heavenly Father. I'm taking you first to Ezekiel and chapter 36 and I want to just say this right at the start. You know, how many of you know that the Holy Spirit didn't first manifest on the day of Pentecost? You understand that? In other words, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, all right, that wasn't the first manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been around for, you know, in many ways he appeared beforehand. Is that right? So let me ask a question. What was the difference between the time periods before that and the time period after the day of Pentecost? It was given for a purpose. A little bit more than that, though, we want a little bit more detail connecting to that. Actually, in the past, so let's just go back, all right? Let's identify some places where the Holy Spirit came, all right? For a prophet in the Old Testament to operate, he needed the Holy Spirit. Is that right? For a king to operate, he needed the Holy Spirit. Is that right? So every single time a prophet was anointed, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Every time a king was anointed, technically speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Is that right? And then we see that certain people were given the Holy Spirit for very specific issues. So Aholiab, all right, do you know who I mean by Aholiab? And Bezalel, there were two guys who were given an anointing of the Holy Spirit by Moses, or in the time of Moses, so that they could do some craftsmanship. They were artisans, all right? Now, they needed anointing of the Holy Spirit because what they were building, no one had ever seen. They would need something that was so powerful that they could do what they needed to do in an extraordinary fashion. Is that fair enough? When Samson delivered the people of Israel, his strength and ability and the gifting that he was given was of the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Now, if you look at pretty much every movie that there is of Samson, or any pictures that you see of Samson, you will see a Rambo-style chap, you know, an Arnie-type guy with big muscles, and he's a big chap, all right? I would like to present to you that Samson was not like that at all. He was an ordinary-looking guy. And I'll tell you why, all right? How many of you know that he tore a lion? Do you remember that? Do you know anybody else who tore a lion? David. How big was David? He was a little guy. David was anointed with that same Holy Spirit. And if you remember yesterday, we looked at Psalm 51, and when David cried out in his cry of repentance, he cried out something, and when I read that scripture out, I said, this is not a prayer that the New Testament believer should pray, all right? But one of the lines in that prayer was, take not your Holy Spirit from me, all right? Why did he say that? Well, if you look at the life of Samson or the life of Saul or the life of, you know, any of those sorts of people, if they grieved God, the Spirit of God left them. So the difference between that period and the period that started with the day of Pentecost was that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon men in the same way that he came upon Jesus. And he would remain and never depart. he would remain and never depart. If you remember, when John the Baptist was being spoken to by God, he said, this is how you will know the man that is the anointed one. This is how you will know that this is the Messiah. All right? The Holy Spirit will descend upon him in the form of a dove, and he will remain with him. Now, Jesus didn't have a dove on him wherever he went, but the Holy Spirit was present, and it was evident that he was present because that manifestation was there, and whatever he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? And you just have to read, you'll see that it says this. In fact, he needed the Holy Spirit to help him with the temptation. All right? Is that fair enough? Solomon needed the Holy Spirit. Daniel needed the Holy Spirit. Joseph needed the Holy Spirit for wisdom, for the ability to interpret dreams, but also just for pure wisdom, for management purposes. Now that should help you capture where we're going a little bit, all right? Because it was always the intention of God that we would live as spirit-filled beings. It was always the intention. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an experience. It is an essential requirement for every single believer for a particular reason. It is to, he is given to us to enable us to live in every dimension that we can think of. Does that make sense? All right. We need to capture this, all right? He is the orchestrator, the architect, the empowerer, the enabler, the helper who facilitates the kingdom of God on this earth. There is no way that you will ever see a manifestation of the kingdom of God on this earth without the Holy Spirit present. Does that make sense? So we are not going to go anywhere without the Holy Spirit's help. Now we say, well, we need the Holy Spirit for, you know, demonic possessions, and we need the Holy Spirit for prophecies and healings. But we don't need the Holy Spirit when we are cooking biryani. All right, let me tell you that you need the Holy Spirit for absolutely everything. Can you manage without him? Yes, you can. But do you want to really? Well, I'm hoping that eventually we will see how precious he is. My aim at the end of this session, outside of giving you understanding a little bit more about the heart, is that you will nurture, cherish, long for, and open up places in your heart for the Holy Spirit like you've never done before. You will cherish him. You will honor him. You will give him such a place of importance in your life. Because without him, you're not going to make it. Is that fair enough? Okay, so this passage in Ezekiel is a prophetic statement pointing to this time, all right, to the time period that we're dealing with. And let me add this particular issue. The Holy Spirit is the enabler or the revealer of the covenant. He brings about that covenant relationship and embeds it. He weaves it into your being so that you understand and can operate in the covenant relationship with God that God wants you to have. Does that make sense as well? All right. You understand what I mean by a covenant? All right. When you get baptized in water, that is a covenant action. When you take communion, it is a covenant action. All right. Is that fair enough? Do you follow what I'm saying to you? When Jesus died, he initiated, or just before that, he initiated a covenant action. Why did he do so? You know, we... Excuse me. Pardon my poor drawing, but I need you to see this, all right? When Adam and Eve fell, all right, the separation that occurred left mankind devastated, all right? And that devastation we have begun to see a little bit of. I mean, outside of just looking around you, you can see the devastation around you, but there is more to that devastation than you can imagine. However, the problem was them, all right? The problem was that, let me put it this way. Somebody said the weak link in the story was Adam and Eve. When God comes to restore the situation, he does so with a phenomenal action. And his action is to bring you into a covenant relationship where you are joined to Jesus forever, and Satan cannot get to you. This is such a phenomenal salvation. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? All right? God is bringing us into a union. The summary of the book of Ephesians is that we would be united with him. All right? Brought into a oneness. All right? You see it in Jesus' prayer, high priestly prayer in John 17. This is the aim. He wants you to be one. All right? One with the Father, one with the Son, one with the Holy Spirit in a covenant relationship, so that the strength that you really have is God. Does that make sense? You're not relying on human ability to resist an evil one. That's why Jesus said, don't take them out of the world. They can handle it if they're one with you. This is my little paraphrase, all right? Essentially, once they are with you, there ain't no situation that they're going to face that they will not be able to overthrow. Yes? Let me phrase this another way. All right. Residing within you. If you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, residing within you is the greatest power that has ever been in the universe. So, tell me, what situation are you going to face that power cannot deal with? That's why he says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. The problem, though, is this. When we get born again, it's our spirits that get born again. Our souls are not yet born again. And so when we get attacked in our physical body, or we get attacked from a circumstance, that speaks louder. Is that right? Can we say, yes, I understand that one? So, let me go back to this passage, because I need you to see it. The prophetic statement that is being made in Ephesians, in Ezekiel, is being made to help you understand the strength of what he is giving you. It's not a nice experience solely. It's a wonderful experience, but beyond the experience, he's putting somebody in you that is so powerful. And we have so minimized him. We have reduced the baptism of the Holy Spirit to a little bit of and that's it. We have limited his ability to operate through us. Jesus was giving us something that was a phenomenal gift. All right, does that make sense? So, he says, then I will sprinkle clean water, Ezekiel 36, verse 25, on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. You know what? These statements get lost on us because we don't capture the power of this, all right? But you know, when you have I have to kind of try and help you capture this. When you have committed some awful sin and you've been caught, anybody been caught with an awful sin? It's a really terrible, terrible feeling. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Now, you may have been forgiven, but you will still live with that memory of that awful sin. You all are very holy, and and because you're so holy, you may not necessarily understand it. Let me just say this, that the shame of it is terrible. When I was a young boy, all right, I'll let you in on some of something that happened. When I was quite young, I was about 10 years old. My father used to smoke, and he used to smoke cigarettes, you know, by the packetful. And there was always stubs lying around. And as a 10-year-old, I decided one day to take some of the remnant of the cigarettes and make them into my own cigarette. And I smoked a couple of cigarettes, possibly just a couple of cigarettes. I can't really remember the full number. But in my naivety, I didn't think that anybody would notice. And I remember coming into the bedroom that I was in, and my mom was sitting there, and she said, "Have you been smoking?" I was sitting right next to her, and she said, "Have you been smoking?" And you know, all I can say to you is that within 10 seconds, I was, from sitting in the bed, I was under the bed in shame. That movement was so fast, I don't even remember how I moved that fast, but I was under the bed in shame. And it was an awful feeling. Now, that's a terrible thing, all right? And actually, praise God, I never smoked any cigarettes after that. But what I will say to you is, the shame of it can still linger, can't it? When he cleanses you, the cleansing is to cleanse you from every effect of this. Because when you are not clean, you will not be able to operate past yourself. One of the greatest problems about a defilement is that it leaves you with your own awareness. You become self-conscious. Is that right? And, you know, you can be in a setting where nobody knows about what's going on, and you're aware of all the mistakes you've made, and you come into a meeting like this, and somebody looks at you and turns away, and you think, they know. And you, because the shame is still there. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? The gift of righteousness is intended to cleanse you so profoundly, so deeply, that you will never, ever be concerned. You will be brought to a place where you are no longer thinking about yourself, but you're thinking about God. He wanted to remove you, the filthiness from you. If you wouldn't mind just going on to the next scripture, just because. And he says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. All right? Does that make sense? Remove the heart of stone. What is he talking about? He's using figurative language. Why? Because we know what a stone is like. It's hard. It's insensitive. Is that right? It's rigid. It will not move. All right? He's giving you a picture of what your heart was like towards God. Now, none of us have been that stubborn. Is that right? And God knows how stubborn our will is. And he has to get us to a place where we are entirely pliable. So he gives to us a heart of flesh. Carry on. And then he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That promise was the promise for a people who were idol worshippers, who were so defiled, and they were, you know, this was Israel and Judah about to be, in some cases, some of them had already been exiled and others were about to be exiled. This is a horrendous place. They lost everything that they had because of their idolatry. They had put other things in front of God. And the land and the peoples and people's lives were devastated. How many of you understand that sin in your life is not just going to affect you, it's going to affect all sorts of people around you? Is that right? We say, you know, it's only me. I've said that so many times. It's not only me. It affects all sorts of people. And so his aim is to help us, to bring us to a place where we are walking by the Spirit, all right, doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. All right? Is that fair enough? Now, the Holy Spirit has to commune here with your spirit. So we have been given a new spirit in our heart. Is that right? But that spirit within our heart has to be able to receive truth from God and then work with it. And it has to move across, as it were, into our soul. All right? Does that make sense? So, this evening, we're just going to deal with this part of the heart just to give us a bit of understanding, all right? I've called it your spirit and soul that makes your heart, but we're focusing in on the spirit. And I want to just read some scriptures to you and just help you get an understanding so that when you think about the importance of this, it becomes much, much more important than you may have considered before. So Romans chapter 10, he says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All right? You believe in your heart. All right? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. nearer the end of our time, we will be looking at that whole process and understanding and have an understanding of how this actually operates. How do we actually live in this life that he's given to us? But the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay. In Mark chapter 9, actually, let's leave that. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. All right? Now, it is commonly understood in certain denominations that Peter was the head of the church by this statement. But I would like to actually suggest to you that that's not what Jesus was saying. So he says, and I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock, Peter means little rock, yes? And on this rock, what was the rock that he was talking about? The rock was the rock of revelation. The revelation that is built by God opening his heart and enabling him to perceive who he really is. Does that make sense? We will prevail as the church of God, whatever setting you're in, by a revelation of who God is in us, what he has done in us, what Jesus has fully accomplished, and in that authority, operating by the Spirit, we will do what God wants to do. And it will be the Spirit of God who will defeat the plans and intentions. That's what the gates mean, all right, of hell. The gates are the places where the decision making is made. It's your council chambers or your for your lot, it will be the provincial headquarters. All right? That's where your decision making is being made. All right? So the gates of hell, the places where the decisions are being made. All right? Does that make sense? I will enter his with thanksgiving. I will enter into his decisions with thanksgiving. All right? Does that make sense? And I will enter his courts with praise. There is the place, you know, when you understand this issue of the gates, so much of what happens will be clearer to you. Okay, so your heart is the combination, and what we've said so far is your heart is the combination of the soul and the spirit, all right? And we said before this that your spirit was made to commune with God. You know, we were, as beings, when Adam was created, his Spirit was the dominant part of him. Is that right? So he was a spirit being primarily. He could commune with God, and God could walk in the garden with him. I'm not so sure that God was physically manifest, but there was no question whether God was there or not. Is that fair enough? But what I will say is God was still there, because Adam was completely aware of that spiritual realm. There are people who are more aware of the spiritual plane than most people around. And that would be because they are generally, their heritage or their background, all right, has been exposed to that spiritual realm more than most people. So they can walk into a situation like this and they can sense the spiritual climate very quickly. All right? Does that make sense? But we all understand that there are times when we do certain things and we are aware of a spiritual climate. You can be driving in different parts of Calgary and you will immediately think there's something weird going on here. Have you not felt that? There are times when you go into certain areas and you are aware that this is not a very pleasant place. Something is not right here. You know what I'm talking about? All right? Because your spirit is more attuned to the idea that something is not quite right. And even the unsaved person has a type of awareness of it. In fact, you know, animals are aware of it too. We had a dog, he's no longer alive now, but we had a dog, and very shortly after we got him, you know, we went to the hairdressers. We couldn't take the dog into the hairdressers. So I was standing outside with the dog whilst the kids were having the haircut, and two ladies walked past. Now, Max was only 6 months old, and he went behind me. He put his head down like that, and he followed these ladies, and he went... Now, if you knew what Max was like, Max was, you know, he's a golden retriever, the most quiet, docile golden retriever you could ever imagine. All right? He was, you know, he would never do any of this sort of stuff. Yet he was aware of the evil that was present. This is not an uncommon feature, is it? We understand that to be the case because there is a spiritual realm. But we train ourselves to ignore it. Is that right? The Holy Spirit helps us to perceive things that our brains cannot. In the case of Peter, I would like to suggest to you that Peter could perceive something about Jesus that the others couldn't. Is that right? And he not only perceived it, he spoke it. And I suspect that when he spoke it, he was speaking and he was thinking, what on earth am I saying? All right? Because within a few verses, Jesus turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. It wasn't his super spiritual issues. It was the fact that God revealed into his spirit something that he could not have known otherwise. Let me say this to you. I hope you can catch this. But when you get born again, It will be because the Holy Spirit has opened your heart. We may think, oh, it was just a natural event. I was brought up in a, you know, in a Christian family, or I was brought up in a Christian environment, or I happened to meet this person who was such a nice person who shared the gospel with me, and when they did so, it seemed so logical I accepted it. Let me tell you that it seemed so logical I accepted it was actually the Holy Spirit opening your heart to something that you would not have otherwise been able to do. Is that fair enough? Both Simeon and Anna, all right, perceived this when Jesus was a baby. They were able to say, this is the Messiah. A baby. How would they know that? Because God's Spirit revealed it to their spirit. Yeah? But as I said, it is obvious also that many people don't. All right? The spiritual realm is obviously there, and yet people do not always see what's happening. Which gives us, this is just a little aside, but that should force you to consider why Paul says, pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened. All right? Open up my spirit, Lord God. Make me more sensitive to the things of the Holy Spirit. Your spirit is supposed to be the primary, dominant way you live, all right, and think. And we lost that order. The order changed from being spirit, soul, body to something else, all right? For some people, it was just a soulish position, which was just an intellectual thing, all right? They operated from an intellectual basis. For other people, it was a carnal thing. They were more emotional and fleshly about the way they operate in this world. Yeah? They don't necessarily think about something. They go and do it because they feel it. And yet God is looking for something completely different. We're so used to living in a realm that is natural-minded that we don't perceive the things that God has for us. And there is so much more. There is so much more. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this, but the natural-minded man, in verse 14, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what happened when you got born again? All right? As I said, your spirit was made alive. All right? Your spirit was made alive. Our spirits were born again. Now our souls and our bodies did not change. And because our souls and bodies did not change, if we then didn't learn how to work with our souls, it's very possible that we would operate just like we did before. Is that fair enough? So we are born again Christians, behaving just like we did before. Have you ever come across a born-again Christian who behaved just like they did before? Do you know what I mean? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? All right? It's very possible for us to think exactly the same way that we did before. And because we think just the same way that we did before, we don't do anything that is different. We may add church to the mix. And for those Malayalis here, we have now got a new form of avial. but there is no difference. All right? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? It's a new vegetable soup. That's all it is. It's just you've added Jesus into your existing mix of the way you operate. But actually, you don't change the way you operate at all. And that is quite a dangerous place to be in. Now, what the scriptures say is that our souls are being saved, and they are being saved as we receive the word implanted, and our bodies will be saved, and we will get new bodies, all right? So let me just read some more scriptures to help you capture some of this. John chapter 3, all right? Starting to read verse 5, he's talking to Nicodemus, all right? Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answers, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." All right? You may be born again, and people may not really see any change in you, but there is realistically a change. It's just that your behavior patterns haven't changed yet. Is that fair enough? Something very legitimate has happened. The moment you get born again, God gets a hold of you, and you are now His. He is never going to let go of your hand. You may be a mess, and you may never change in your behavior patterns, but God has got you, and you are His. Amen? Does that make sense? There are lots and lots of people in different sectors of the Christian church who have a problem with this, all right? Some of them say, well, actually, you never really got born again because your behavior patterns haven't changed. And others say, you lost your salvation. I would like to suggest that actually there's a different story there, all right? I'm not saying that people may call themselves Christians and not be Christians. I'm not talking about that group of people. But I am saying when you genuinely have received Jesus, it's still possible that you may live a life that is a mess. First John chapter 4, verse 17. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." So, let me ask you a question. Norman, as He is, so are we in this world. So technically, as He is, so are you in this world. You are exactly like Jesus. Now, did Jesus look like Norman? Is He talking about His physical body? No, He's not talking about His physical body. Did Jesus have Norman's personality? We have no idea, do we? All right? But it's possible that His personality may not have been exactly like Jesus. So what are we talking about? His spirit. All right? Does that make sense? His spirit is exactly like Jesus. All right? When will Norman eventually get his supernatural body? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all right? Starting to read in verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So what's going to happen? Just before that rapture happens, All right. The dead in Christ will be raised. You just imagine that scene. It was just a phenomenal scene. All right. God finds all the ashes of wherever it's been spread and puts it all together again, forms you back into the body that you were, and then in a twinkling of an eye, everybody, the dead and their life, who are born again, get new bodies in an instant. And then we're taken up. What an extraordinary. And it's at that point that that scripture becomes true, where he says, O death, where is your sting? All right? So who is he talking to? O death, where is your sting? Anybody? Whilst you're thinking about that, I'll have a glass of water. Who is he talking about? He's talking to an angel. And that angel is a demon who is responsible for hell. Now, I would suggest that that angel is called Apollyon, and I would also suggest that he's the destroying angel that walked into Egypt to kill. And his thought is that once you have sinned, you are under his authority. And at some point, you will come under his ability. So when he captures your body, he thinks you are his. Does that make sense? At the rapture, he loses all of that ability. He suddenly finds out you were never his. When a believer passes away, their spirit and soul go immediately to be with the Father, and their physical body remains on this planet, all right, in a disintegrated fashion, all right, and death claims that. At the rapture, he loses all authority over all. It's quite a remarkable thing. James chapter 1, we're dealing with the soul now, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. All right? So, you're now a born-again spirit. You used to lose your temper every Friday, all right, regularly, because after work you went off to the pub and you got plastered, you came home and you just, the household felt the consequences. Yes? Now you get born again. You may not necessarily go to the pub, but you still have the propensity to lose your temper. All right? And everybody sits there on a Friday, cringing, waiting for the moment, and they find out that it may not be Friday, but it may be Saturday. All right? And the temper is lost, and everybody goes, oh. But as the word is received, and your soul receives the truth of who you truly are, the temper leaves because you've now put that to death and you've received who you truly are. And you change from being this nasty individual to being a loving, caring person. Does that make sense? Salvation comes into your home as you receive the word implanted. Is that fair enough? Now, once we are born again, we have to learn to live by every word that proceeds from the Father. If you remember, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yeah? If we go back into the garden, you will have found, I don't need to flip the pages, but you would have found that that's what God was after. He was after faith. The issue in the garden was an issue of faith. All right? Man was supposed to live by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Man wanted independence from God. Yes? That's why the lie was so tantalizing. I don't need God. I can think without Him. We say this even now. I don't need the Lord in this particular case. I know how to do this. Have you ever said that? Have you ever regretted it afterwards? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? God is expecting us to live by every word that proceeds. I find this passage fascinating because Jesus is being tempted by the devil, all right? And he's using bread. Satan is using bread to tempt him, all right? He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry now, all right? Because he's coming out of his fast. He's now hungry. And Satan says, you can now live by just doing your own thing. You don't need God. Now, his question was this. If you are the, and what was Jesus' response? So who did Jesus identify himself with? Man. It's an extraordinary thing. He identified with us. And he said, I as a man am going to do what Adam refused to do. I'm going to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to live by what God says, not what you say. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? All right? And then he shows us that that's what we are supposed to do. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What's your definition of life? Life. Life. What is your definition of life? Whatever you may think of life, if you are currently in a place where you are struggling with financial troubles, there is life available for you. If you are struggling with a physical ailment, there is life available for you. All right? But even beyond that, you may have adjusted to emotional things that you've got used to living with. An emotional behavior pattern that is very, very poor. An emotional breakdown of some sort. A mental way of thinking that is just poor. It's not the way Jesus thinks. Let's take an inferiority complex. All right? If you have an inferiority complex, you have grown up with a lie. All right? And that lie is controlling how you live. It's determining how you interpret information that's been given to you. And therefore, you're acting in accordance with that information. And it's all down to your broken soul. Jesus has life for you. But how are you going to live that life? You're going to live that life by faith. You're going to live that life by faith. So what does that mean? If we were to put it into a mathematical equation, you're going to live that life by every word that God speaks into your spirit that then translates and changes the way that your soul operates. Does that make sense? God has to be able to impart into your spirit a truth that is deeper than your experience. Your experience could be that everything that you touch fails. Your experience could be that you were the also-ran. You know, the also-ran is a really important thing, certainly for me, because when I was a little boy in my school, all right, they had this race on games day, and everybody ran, all right? All the children ran. They gave little badges to everybody. There was the number one, the number two, the number three, and then everybody else got also ran. I remember running to my father and said, "I got a badge." And he said, "You got an also ran, you idiot." I mean, I came almost the last. You know, that badge colored the way I lived for such a long time. I wish I could go to the school teacher who came up with that bright idea and said, "Would you please never do this again?" It was a nice intention, but you know, this is the problem with these sorts of things. The damage that gets done colors the way you live. He wants you to live by faith. And he starts off by saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful, it can take anyone from wherever they are and make them something that is extraordinary. He can give them life in abundance, affect every part of the brokenness of their soul and bring it back into order and cause them to be such whole, wholesome beings that people around cannot cope with them. They're so upright that people around cannot cope with them because they're so totally different. They're so like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." There's the dominant part, all right? That's what he's talking about. You are spirit beings where God speaks into your spirit, all right? There are Christians who emphasize the word, and there are Christians who emphasize the spirit. And actually, if you go back into church history, you will find very early on in the early church fathers' times, there were people who emphasized the spirit and wanted to get rid of the word. In fact, there were entire Bibles where anything to do with the Old Testament was cut out. Almost every current heresy that you see existed back then. So the spirit-only people came up with all sorts of weird and wacky ideas because it was the spirit who was leading them. All right? The word-only people were people who were dogmatically there like the Pharisees trying to fulfill what they thought was the word. The fact of the matter is, a truly spirit-filled person loves the word and the spirit. If you are really, truly engaged with the Holy Spirit, he will take you to the word of God. Is that fair enough? In fact, I will go as far as saying this, that for us to be representatives of Jesus, we have to be spirit-filled, all right? The word Christ means the anointed one, all right? We are called Christians, little anointed ones. We carry the same anointing. Is that right? And that anointing is there for a reason, all right? It enables us to live and operate the way that Jesus did. And I believe that the phrase, the mind of Christ, is really the insights that we receive in that spiritual plane. All right? Does that make sense? So when he says we have the mind of Christ, he's talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit can reveal into your spirit what God is thinking on in any particular area. Is that fair enough? Does that make sense? Now we understand, and we've just read that the scriptures are not discernible through a natural-minded approach. We need the Holy Spirit to understand the things that God is saying. And when I say that, I need to be very careful. I'm not saying that this is for a select few. I'm saying this is for everyone. All right? Everyone is able, you know, the whole point of about the anointing is that everybody has a relationship with God. You know, it's not a situation where you are sitting there listening to me because I have the key to all the knowledge and you have to obey what I'm saying. That is not how it works. When we use the word fellowship, it is to do with an interaction between all of us because God speaks to you as well as me. And he will say things to you that he will not have said to me. We need one another. This is not, you know, one person higher than anybody else. Is that fair enough? Does that make sense? So, we need the Holy Spirit to understand the things that God is saying. And we need to see that Jesus, when Jesus was teaching, he would say things that are obvious and clear. But I really believe that the clarity of the scriptures should be obvious to everyone, but they come with the help of the Holy Spirit. All right? John 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So, when God speaks to us, all right, he will be speaking into your spirit as you read the Word of God, or he will be speaking to you directly concerning a matter. Is that right? We need something in that realm, in that spiritual realm, that will help us identify that this is God. The spiritual plane is not something that we will be able to discern through our own ability. So God gives us this organ called the conscience. And the conscience is there to help us make us aware of something that is in that spiritual plane and help us to recognize if it's God or not. Is that right? I call it, or there are people who will call it, the voice of your spirit, all right? It's the role of the conscience, and it's there to help you understand when God is speaking to you. Now, I'm saying this because I'm after faith, all right? And let me say this to you, if your conscience is defiled, faith will be not possible for you. Because you will not register when God is speaking to you. Does that make sense? How many of you know that when you are, you made a mistake and your conscience is troubling you, you cannot hear God? So how can you put your faith in anything? It's not possible for you to put your faith in it because your conscience is going, you are useless. You've failed. All right? That's the defiled conscience. All right? Does that make sense? So to help you understand the role of the conscience and why I say that it sits in here, let's go to a couple of passages. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. All right? And then in Romans chapter 8, so you have to put these two together, Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. All right? So the Spirit of God speaks into our spirit, and our conscience bears witness with that and says yes. Does that make sense? The conscience is supposed to confirm what God says and then enables your faith to operate properly. Let me give you some more scriptures so that you can see this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And then going on in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. All right? Yep. Does that make sense? I know I'm working through quite a lot of material, and you just bear with me, please. When you sin and your conscience is defiled, it condemns you. All right? Titus chapter 1, verse 15. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. To the pure in heart and conscience, all things are pure. But to the defiled and corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their very minds and consciences are defiled and polluted. Do you remember when Paul was talking to the Corinthian church? I think it was the Corinthian church. He said to them, if you go to the marketplace to purchase some meat, don't ask them whether this has been sacrificed to an idol or not, for your conscience sake. And in fact, he said, the food itself is not unclean. But your conscience, knowing that it's been sacrificed to an idol, will make it unclean and it will affect you. And it will not only affect you, it will affect other people who see you eating it. All right? In Romans, he says, for conscience sake, if your brother is a vegetarian, don't eat meat in front of him. Because his conscience can't cope with that. Do you follow that? Why? Because this thing is such an important factor in our lives. The importance of the conscience for me became so significant because people, particularly Bible people, violated my conscience. They would tell me things and force me to try and believe stuff that was not true. And my spirit would hear something different, and my conscience would be saying, this is not right. This is just not right. But they would say, no, it's not. This is the will of God. And that act, even if it was intended with a good intention, was actually doing more damage Because after a while, you begin to question whether you're actually hearing God at all. Do you follow that thought? Do you, can you see how important this is? For you to operate in faith, God has to be able to speak into your spirit and your conscience has to be able to say yes. And there are times when it's just an impression. Sometimes it's more than an impression. It's a whole set of sentences. All right? Very clear instructions. Sometimes he gives you, you know, scriptures and you have to be able to go and act on it. All right? We have seen lots and lots of accounts of this. If Peter's conscience was defiled, all right, would he have gone to Cornelius' house? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? For him to associate with a Gentile would have been impossible. The thought that that God was going to bring the Gentiles in to this salvation was completely foreign to them. This was only for the Jews. God had to be able to speak to him. In that particular case, he went into a trance, he saw a vision, and God told him to do something. But there had to be a whole sequence of events that got Peter out of the place where something that was so embedded by what he had been taught and trained in was changed. Yeah? Does that make sense? God needs your conscience to operate properly. Your conscience can be seared and become insensitive to the work of God by you deliberately and continually doing stuff you shouldn't do. All right? On the other side, a good and clean conscience helps you to hear things that you would never have heard before. You will hear the gentle voice of God commending you, showing affection to you, and you won't find it uncomfortable. You will not think it's an odd thing. You'll actually be able to receive it because God actually loves you. Does that make sense? He actually loves you. He thinks you're special. But how can he tell you you're special if you never ever know, never ever think that that's something that God would ever say to you? God doesn't speak like that. He only has harsh words to say. He says, don't touch this, don't touch that, don't touch the other. That's God. God never says, go and have a holiday in Hawaii. Hebrews chapter 9. For if the reading verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let's deal with this a little bit again. The book of Hebrews, who was it written to? The Jews. And the Jews who were deserting Christianity to go back to the authentic religion. All right? The Jews weren't going back to Hinduism. The Jews were not going back to Mohammedism. You know, they were not becoming Muslims. They were not becoming Zoroastrians. They were not becoming Buddhists. They were becoming Jews. And everybody understands that God gave the law to Moses. This is not, you cannot compare Judaism with any other religion like that. I'm sorry, but you cannot. All right? It's an authentic relationship. God will absolutely, completely confirm that he spoke to Moses. So, when the Pharisees would say to them, "What on earth are you doing?" It wasn't an invalid statement. The problem was that they were turning away from the real to something that was the shadow. All right? And he was trying to urge them not to do so. Why? Because when the Jewish traditions trained them to do what they did, it was to gain the acceptance of God. All right? So you offered a burnt offering. The point of a burnt offering in Leviticus, if you read, the goal of the burnt offering was to make you accepted. Yeah? Is that fair enough? We don't have to go to the scripture to look at it, but I hope you can see that. All right? So the aim of the burnt offering was to make you accepted. That separation created orphans. Every one of us felt separated from God. That's why whenever we encounter God in any fashion whatsoever, the question is whether we are accepted or not. Is he for us or not? Yeah? And all religion, the word religion has to do with this, to tie back, it's an activity to make yourself accepted. A religious activity to make yourself accepted. You go to the whoever it is, you fulfill these requirements, you pray that prayer 51 times, you crawl on your knees, you say your Our Fathers and Hail Marys, you do all this stuff. Why? Because you are trying to make yourself accepted. They offered the burnt offerings to make themselves accepted. All of this was called dead works. And when your conscience is cleansed, you no longer have to do that. You're no longer having to fulfill all these, you know, you're no longer required to go to church every Sunday to be accepted. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? Going to church every Sunday is not so that you may be accepted. Going to church on Sunday so that you can tell Jesus how lovely he is. All right? It's not to make sure that the pastor feels secure, that he has a job. To go to church is because you are so devoted to him, you want to tell him how you love him, and you're doing it in a corporate fashion, not just on your own. With other people. Amongst other things. But it's not an activity to make yourself accepted to God. Reading your Bible is not to make yourself accepted to God. Praying is not to make yourself accepted to God. Taking Holy Communion is not to make yourself accepted to God. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? Going to the Holy Land is not to make yourself. The people who go to the Holy Land to walk in the steps of Jesus to make themselves, oh, he went through such pain. Can I tell you that you will never know the pain he went through? Why are you trying? He doesn't want you to feel that pain. He took it. He wants you to live in the place of acceptance where your conscience is cleansed and you can operate in fellowship so that you can operate in faith. All right? Does that make sense? So we come right to the end. What was I dealing with? In all of this, I'm trying to help you understand the importance of your spirit, all right? And within it, the whole point of the conscience. Why? Because God is going to be speaking into your spirits, either through the Word of God or directly. And you need to be confident in that place. You need to be able to receive that by faith. The just shall live. So God has to be able to speak into your spirit, and you have to be able to then say, okay. So when God says, I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing, you don't cancel it out. What do? We immediately cancel it out, don't we? We do. We say, he sent this sickness to teach me a lesson. And he said, I just thought I said, I blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we say, no. You sent me the sickness to teach me this lesson. Where did you ever find anyone go to Jesus and Jesus say, you haven't learned your lesson yet? Stick around with this disease for another 38 years. Did he turn to the man who had the sickness for 38 years and say, ah, you finally learned your lesson. Now I can heal you. I bless you with every spiritual blessing, and we say, I'll settle for that second-hand, clapped-out car because, well, God would never want me to have something better than that. How many things in our lives do we adjust to because we don't learn to live by the Spirit of God? Will you stand with me, please? Now, it's very possible that your spirit man is complete and whole, but he or she can be weedy, not muscular, all right? So God teaches us to build ourselves up. Part of the process of speaking in tongues in the book of Corinthians, he says, it is to edify yourself, to build yourself up. He says in Jude, build yourself up in your most holy faith, all right? Why? Excuse me. The reason for this is that your spirit man needs to be built up. We will be having sessions on this a little later on, but I'm saying this to you now so that you can start doing something about it. All right? If your spirit man is not strong, it may be complete, but it may not be strong. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? It's not built up. You will find yourself unable to deal with certain things. He is after trying to get into your spirit and get you to believe what he's saying. So build yourself up. All right. Give thanks. Praise him. Fill yourself with the Word of God. All right. That's what he's saying in Ephesians chapter 5. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And as the Spirit of God is allowed to enter into you and you get built up in your spirit man, you become more sensitive to that realm, all right? And you become stronger in the spiritual realm so that when a spiritual opposition comes, you are able to withstand it. Does that make sense? So I'd like you to close your eyes, and I'd like you to take this moment again to respond, all right? You will know what God has spoken to you about. I cannot tell you that. I cannot get you to respond yourself. This is something for you to do, all right? But respond first of all to God, All right? If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I would urge you to ask Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. If you speak in tongues and you have stopped speaking in tongues, start right now. All right? But it's going to involve your mouth. Your mouth is the doorway into your heart. All right? Open your mouth, speak to God, allow Him to start ministering to your spirit. Allow Him to touch that area of your life that you have been hindering Him in. All right? If you need a cleansing in your conscience, receive the cleansing. Acknowledge the blood and say, Lord God, I thank you for that blood. Lord Jesus, I thank you for cleansing my conscience right now. Wash me and let that blood just wash every stain away so that I think like you think, that I operate like you operate, that my spirit is not affected by this thing, that instead my conscience is able to respond to you in just the right way. Lord God, I want to have a clean, good conscience. I want to have a way in me that receives everything that you say to me. And I want to cherish you, Holy Spirit. I want my body to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. I want you, Holy Spirit, to come and reign in my physical being and radiate out of me so that the Spirit that resides within me would do extraordinary things in and through my life. Holy Spirit, you are the giver of life. You are the one who gives life to my mortal body. I allow you in to touch every part of my being. Fill me right now. Cause life to enter every part. Touch those places that need to be touched. Help me, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Dimiko barandara makobasandi andara moro barandara makasa. Neribikara darmarondara makasati. Noro barandara makobasati digandara makobara barandara makas. Naho barandara makasabara dibiandara makos. Nikabaradara makobara barandara mashibiko barandara masoba. Libika barota de barandara makobasara didikor marandara makas. Nokobarata de barandara makobasati diandara makobarandara makasiander. Narabianda de Macobaranda de Massidi under the Macobaranda. Narota de Bianda Shikabaranda de Massandi under the Macosand. The Macara Barambara Maramaravaram Caboshiko Bacmara de Bicata de Bacassand. Nicobatata de Barata de Basicanda de Maronda de Macassandian. La Mohova Shika Macobarata de Bacara de Machanda. Nicobaranda de Macobaranda de Macaranda de Massibiri under the Macobaranda. Nikabarata to Baranda de Masobara de Yander de Makos. Nihechi to Bekatota de Baranda de Masienda. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you want to speak in tongues, then there are people around you. Ask them, put your hand up, and they will come and they will put you, their hands on you, and you will start speaking in tongues. But I urge you to not let this thing pass from you. God wants to help you. All right? He's never going to force you. He's never going to violate your ways. But He is looking for you to respond to Him. Open your spirit up and let Him touch every part of you. Shibiko baranda da mokobasata dianda da moksod. Namorota da maranda da mokobasata dianda. Nikabarada bakobara baranda da masibi karanda di mikod. O barata ta bako baranda de maso barad bianda de mako basandi. Nika barada de baranda de makasandi yanda de. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Shibikaranda de masandi. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm hoping and praying that at the end of this time you will find such a sense of the wonder of this person called the Holy Spirit, and you will want to give Him more and more access to every part of your life. I'm hoping and praying that the love that you will have to walk with Jesus, to walk by faith, will just increase and increase so that you will say, I will do whatever you tell me to do. And I pray that as you leave this place, that will just increase and increase. Amen. God bless you all.